Baruchim Abaim Rabotai. Welcome to another edition of our Wednesday night class. I'd like to acknowledge the presence of all of you here tonight, understanding that the weather is quite inclement outside. We're going through some sort of blizzard, and of course everybody gets extra credit for making a yeoman's effort to come out to the shiur. There's a logic, there's actually two different sivarot on coming to a class on the night after a day off of work. There's two different ways of looking at it. Some look at it as that it's easier to come to a class like that because you're in the house all day cooped up and you're going batty and you want to get out. So you'll even tolerate a class just to get out of the house. So that's one logic. Another logic says a sivara is the opposite. It's much harder to come to a class on the night following a day off of work because you know your mind is on a different gear. You know, you didn't get dressed, you didn't go to the city, so you're not in the mobile frame of mind. You know, when you go to work, you're out, you come home, you go out again, so it's a different head. So we appreciate it that you people subscribe to the first sivara, that you came out, and like I said, your credit, the fum sa'ara agra, your credit is magnified. We start Sefer Shemot. When we start Sefer Shemot, I remind you of a principle that we've learned throughout Sefer Bereshit, how the Torah is a blueprint of creation, and when we read these stories and reread and relearn these stories, there are fantastic applications to modern time. When we read the story of the Galut of Mitzrayim and the ultimate redemption, this is not only a story that happened thousands of years ago, but if we could learn why it happened and how we were redeemed and what was the impetus that eventually got us freed, we can apply it today to our exile that we're going through. I'd like to point out that Am Yisrael throughout the world is going through some of its most difficult times in modern history. And I don't only mean the national problems that are going on in the Middle East and Eretz Yisrael with the constant terrorism and the fright and the blood of the Jewish people that is flowing very freely. Jewish lives in Israel today have become very cheap, and we see the great, they call it intifada, the great massacres that are taking place on a daily basis of innocent Jews not only being killed, but also being maimed and injured. That's one very grave situation that has been plaguing the Jewish nation for a few years now. But even on the local level, and on a national level of Jews, I don't know if you find it to be true, but I think the problems that are facing Am Yisrael have magnified in recent history. Whether it's problems of parnassah, making a livelihood. I'm not talking about making a living even. It's reached levels where we're seeing mainstream people, normal people, regular people that are functioning and that have jobs and are able to go to work, but still with the great financial pressures and burdens cannot manage to put food on the table. I'm not talking about, you know, manage a winter vacation or a luxury, a second car. And we're finding this now to become quite commonplace in our community, in the Jewish community at large. Health problems are plaguing the Jewish community at an unprecedented level. Lo alechem velo alenu, one of the doctors at Sloan Kettering recently said to a religious Jew, what's going on in your community? We're finding statistically a quite large number of patients, of religious Jews, that are coming down all ages, male, female, young and old, with these life-threatening sicknesses. Broken homes, wayward teens, And I remember when I was a kid, I'm still a kid, but when we were younger, in the teens, and there was always wild kids, and we always wanted to have a good time, and you're rowdy, and you're wise guys and all that, but nothing on the level of what we're hearing today in almost every family of children that are swerving off the path. You know, it's not just wise guys anymore. It's not just, you know, clean, you know, maybe a little mischievous. It's teens that are gone, that are being lost to the society that we live in. But Menan, the handicapped children that we're seeing, and the autism that's hitting the Jewish community, God forbid, the untimely deaths of young people, lo alechem ve lo alenu, mothers and fathers, and yetomim. Again, years back, there was always tragedy. You always heard, you know, once a year, twice a year, you know, a blockbuster tragedy that hits the community and everybody's in shock. But again, I think it's quite noticeable that these blockbuster events are happening more often and more common. You know, we're hearing about the passing of young people and the downfall of major wealthy people in business. We're hearing major stories. It's almost when you wake up in the morning, yeah, right away, what happened the night before? What's the headlines? Who got sick, God forbid? Who died? I mean, you're hearing it much more frequent than we did in the olden days. So we're going through a period of darkness. There's no question about it. The problems of Am Yisrael on all levels are becoming magnified. We have to analyze, why is that happening? And with God's help, if we can even offer a solution how to end it, that's the difficult part. But for sure, one thing is certain. The answer to anguish and sarot and problems will be found in Sefer Shemot, because that's where we see the Jewish people facing their hardships, their avodat parech, their Holocaust for 210 years, 86 of those years being avodat parech, bitter work, unbearable work, backbreaking labor, where the Torah says it was vaymariru et hayehem, it was bitter. And if the Torah uses that word, it's in its full sense of its meaning. So they went through a dark stage, but they came out of it. So if we could just analyze history with the proper view of Chazal and see exactly how they recovered, and we could apply it to our situation today in the Jewish world, we might find some important ideas and advice to alleviate the suffering of our people. Moshe Rabbeinu is visited by God at the burning bush. Moshe Rabbeinu is told by God that he is going to be the Redeemer of Israel. He's commissioned to take the people out. He's given a code word. God tells him, tell the elders, Ehyeh, the God that is called Ehyeh, has sent you, and they'll know what that means. And that's already a tradition that was handed down. The Redeemer is going to say the words, Ehyeh, sent me. And of course, it's quite exciting. We know the dialogue that Moshe had with God, and his humility, he's not worthy, etc. But finally, when he decides to go, he meets right away with the elders, and he says, I'm the Mashiach, I'm the Redeemer. How do we know? He tells them, Ehyeh. So, he said the magic word. Now you can imagine the excitement. You know, they're waiting for this for 210 years, and he's here. Now you figure the story has one more day, and that's the end of the story. You figure Moshe is going to go to Paro, tell Paro, let my people go. We're going to expect Paro to say nothing doing, get out of here, leave me alone. And then the next person should say, and then the palace collapsed on Paro's head, and he got buried in rubble, and there was anarchy in the Egyptian government, the military, and the Jewish people were freed. That's basically what you expect. Well, what is a Mashiach? He's a Redeemer. And now we begin the story. The Pasuk says, he gathers Zeknei Yisrael, Vaya'amen ha'am. They believed them. There was no skepticism that Moshe Rabbeinu was the man. Vayikidu vayishtachavu. It says, when they saw Moshe Rabbeinu, they started to bow, they started to give you the exact words. They bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. That's excitement. They come to Paro, Moshe and Aaron. They tell Paro, "Shalach et ami, let my people go." Vayomer Paro, "Mi Hashem?" His arrogance. Who's Hashem? I never heard of him. I don't have to listen. Okay, we know he's reading his script. And then Paro says, "Vayomer Adem Melech Mitzrayim, Lama Moshe Aaron tafriu et ha'am mima'asav? Why are you disturbing the people? What are you making trouble for? Everything's good over here. The people are working. Go back home. We're not bothering you. Go back home to your own store. Go take care of your business. We'll be alone over here. We got a massive workforce over here. There's a lot of people. What do you mean? We got the system perfected. We got millions of people building, working. And you want to just come down and stop the conveyor belt? Impossible. Vaisav Paro b'yom ha'o, and then Paro sends out a royal decree on that day. Et ha'nogesim b'am, nogesim are the taskmasters, ve'et shoterav, and the foreman. Let me tell you how the structure worked. The Jews had to report to a shoter. In modern day Hebrew, they call a policeman a shoter. They mean over here almost like a manager. They had to report to this shoter. The shotrim were Jewish. The shotrim had to report to their supervisor. That supervisor is called the noges. The noges is an Egyptian. So Paro calls the nogesim, he calls the shotrim for an emergency meeting. Change in policy. Lo tosifun latet teven la'am l'lbona lebenim ketmol shulchom. No longer shall Egypt provide the straw to manufacture the bricks. Hem yilchu v'koshishu lahem tevel. The Jews themselves are going to have to find the raw materials themselves. And then he says they're going to have to produce the same amount of bricks that they made the day before. Now this, if you put in the proper perspective, this is a crushing addition to the workload of the Jewish people. It's not like Paro says, not 100 bricks each Jew. And keep in mind, making the bricks alone was already beyond their capability. They're working from dawn until dusk. And they barely could make the quota of bricks. So there's not enough time to even make an extra brick. Now let alone, you have to go throughout Egypt and try to find the straw to make the bricks. I mean, you have to put it in the right understanding, in the right frame. There's only 24 hours in a day. And if you're working 18 hours to make bricks, and with the 18 hours you can't even make the quota, so now to add on doesn't make any sense. So the workload, it didn't double, it didn't triple, it tenfold, 100-fold. And this is what we have to understand. Well, it got worse. Why? Why does Borei Olam do that? You're bringing the Mashiach, Moshe Rabbeinu came. Why does it have to happen that when he comes onto the scene, it gets worse? And the people start asking that question. We'll soon see it. What's going on over here? You know, better you didn't come. Better stay in Midian. You didn't do us any favors. Yes, thank you. You're jeopardizing us. The situation only deteriorated since you came, Moshe. That claims on him. Rightfully so. Why would God do such a thing? Why does it get darker? So to explain this, Rav Eliyahu Lopian, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, offers a brilliant fundamental principle in how God runs the world. There's a rule, he says. The rule is the midah keneged midah rule, the measure for measure rule, which is explained simply is that God mirrors
the behavior of the people. If the people acted a certain way, that triggers off a certain system that causes God to act in a similar way. Midah keneged midah. It's a great power that the Jewish people hold, as if they can control God's behavior and God's way that He deals with us. There's a pasuk in the Tehillim, we say it in the evening. Hashem shomerecha, God protects us. Hashem silecha al yad yeminecha. What does the end of that pasuk mean? Hashem silecha, sel is shade. Or shadow. God is my shadow. Hashem silecha al yad yeminecha, over my right hand. What does it mean? Well, if anybody ever extended his right hand and he looked on the ground, he would see a right hand also extending himself. Our shadow always mimics us. So the pasuk says, Hashem silecha. God, so to speak, is the shadow of the Jews. Whatever the Jews do, the way they behave, so God will mimic their actions. And David gives an example, al yad yeminecha. When Jews extend their right hand out, for example, in charity, in giving, we give with our right hand. So God extends His right hand, so to speak, to the Jewish people and gives. Very important rule to know. And this rule he holds is a law of nature. You know, you learned about the law of gravity, and you learned about the law of relativity, and you learned about the law of physics, and you learned about the laws of biology. So there's a law of midah keneged midah. You add that to the list of principles. Now, one way that midah keneged midah manifests itself is what the Gemara says, Kol ha-merachem ala b'riyot, merachamim alav min ha-shamayim. That if somebody has compassion and mercy and sensitivity over people, so God will have mercy over him. Important to know this. You know, everybody's looking for secrets. How do you get God to have mercy? How do you stop the problems? How do you end suffering? This is a key over here. You know this key over here. You open up Shari Rahamim. We're running to figure out solutions how to bring down divine mercy. So the Gemara is telling you, Kol ha-merachem ala b'riyot, it starts here. To create that shadow of mercy in heaven, you have to start it on earth. And God will follow the lead of the Jewish people. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh says it in very simple terms. There's a story in the Torah that talks about an Ir HaNidachat. Ir HaNidachat is a city that's its inhabitants worship Avodah Zarah. So the Torah says the mitzvah is to go to that city and kill everybody. Man, ladies, children, just kill the whole city and burn it. And then the Torah tells us as a result, after you finish with that whole city, what is God's reaction? God will give you mercy, and He will have mercy on you. So Rav Chaim ben Attar, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, he asks the obvious question, what does it mean? He will give you mercy and have mercy. It sounds redundant. Just say, God will have mercy on you. What is he giving you mercy and then having mercy? So he gives a simple equation. Listen how he sets it up. He says, the nature of things is when somebody murders somebody, he becomes cruel. It's a fact. He writes himself, you know, like the Arabs, he says the Ishmaelim. They get so used to killing it becomes almost addictive. You know, there's a certain rush, there's a certain adrenaline, you're killing, it becomes exciting. And you just become more insensitive and more cold. Killing, it breeds a cruelty. So there's a fear. You're telling Jews in the mitzvah, you got to kill out a whole city. The after effect is going to be quite negative. We did a mitzvah, we killed out a whole city, but we walk away from that story more cruel than we were before we started. So God says, don't worry. God says, I will see to it to add an extra dosage of mercy in you to offset any cruel tendencies that you might have picked up. The act of killing will not affect you. On the contrary, God says, I will see to it that your level of mercy not only maintains itself, but I'm going to give you an extra dosage. Automatically, says the Orachaim HaKadosh, once you will have a dosage of mercy, you'll become merciful people. And now it's going to be the progression. I will be able to have mercy now on you. So look at the system. It's got to follow that system. It's not like God just said, kill the people and don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. You'll be okay. I'll have mercy on you. This guy's got to follow the equation. I can't have mercy on you if you're cruel. That's not going to happen. So the first thing has to be is I got to figure out how the cruel nature will not become part of you. Because I cannot have mercy on cruel people. You'll maintain sensitivity. You'll maintain that level of concern for others. Oh, good. Now, once you have Rahmanut, what Olam says, Kula Merachem, Merachamim Alav, Virihamcha. His order, HaMikdash learned it like gravity. It's got to follow a certain set of rules. The Jews in the time of the Exodus, the time of Yetziat Mitzrayim, were on a very low level. They were on the penultimate level of spiritual defilement, the 49th level of Tum'ah. One more degree, and that's it. They're lost into spiritual oblivion. They really didn't have any zechuyot, any merit to be redeemed. But God wanted to redeem them. But it's got to follow the rules. If God's going to have mercy, it's got to start on the ground. And it wasn't happening. So says Rabbi Eliyahu Lopian, that God had to engineer a situation in order to generate mercy from some people, in order to create the mirror image, in order for God to come and act like he's supposed to. So it's a setup. So what's the setup here? The setup is that all of a sudden the Jewish people find themselves burdened with a workload that is impossible for them to follow. And they didn't follow it. They weren't able to continue the quota of bricks. But who took the brunt? Who took the punishment for the Jews that weren't able to make those bricks? So the Torah writes, and I quote, "Vayuku shotre b'nei Yisrael." These are the most underrated people, by the way, in the whole story. You never heard about these shotrim. They make a big deal about the shotrim. You can't talk about Moshe, talk about Aharon, talk about the plagues, the frogs. Who's the shotrim all of a sudden? Became a class on the shotrim? According to the rabbi, these were the guys. Because Rashi writes, "Hashotrim Yisraelim hayu." They were Jews. Vehasim al havrehem ledochkam. It was their job to hit the Jews and say, make the bricks, make it. But they couldn't do it. It's a chazat of the poor people. It's not fair. They didn't have it in them to pressure the Jews, their brethren, to work. It's too much. Ukshayum mashlimim alevenim lenogsim shem emisriim vaya chaser menaschum. And they would come back to their managers, the Noges, and say, well, you know, the Jews didn't produce this amount. So the Egyptian taskmaster took out his anger on who? On the Shoter. And the Pasuk writes, Vayir'u Shotre b'nei Yisrael otam bera. The Shotrim saw the Jewish people in distress, that she says, "Behachmidama avoda." It bothered the Shotrim. And really the Egyptian said, it's not your fault, we'll beat them up. And the Shotrim said, no, it's our fault. They took the beatings that the Jewish people deserved. And many of them died as a result of it. And many of them became injured as a result of it. But as a result of it, the Pasuk writes at the end of the Perasha, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, atat tereh asher aseh leFaro." Now you're going to see what's going to happen to Paro. That had to happen first. You needed Jews that are willing to feel the pain of others. You needed Jews that are willing to get beaten in order to protect the... You needed to create that camaraderie. You needed to create that empathy. They passed the test. So the Shotrim might be the most underrated characters in this story, but it comes out that the Zechut was generated from them. They created the Rahmanut. And Borei Olam said, fine, there's people that have Rahmanut, so now we can bring down a measure of Midah Keneged Midah of compassion. Atat today, what do you mean Atat now? Now, after the Shotrim have that sensitivity, now we can start the game. So you see, it gets darker for a reason. Allow me to continue this thought. I don't know if you're aware of it, but towards the end of the Perasha, Moshe Rabbeinu almost dies. Most of you are aware that when he didn't circumcise his son, in the beginning of the Perasha, he was in jeopardy of losing his life, but Tzipporah makes a quick decision and she circumcises the son and Moshe Rabbeinu was saved. That's well known. But towards the end of the Perasha, he was in danger where the angels in heaven came to God and said, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't deserve to live another second. Kill him! Why? Towards the end, Moshe Rabbeinu tells God the following, Vayomar Adonai, why have you done evil to these people? That's a strong talk, by the way. You're talking to God. Why did you do evil? What did you send me for? And from the time that I came to speak to Paro, to speak in your name, you only made things worse. And you didn't save your people. That's a strong talk, by the way. You're talking to God, you're telling him you're evil, you shouldn't have sent me, it's bad. You told me it's going to get better, it got worse. So the angel said, he can't talk to you like that. Kill him! But Borei Olam understood those words in a positive light. Because after that he says, "Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, atat tereh." Okay, good. Now we're ready. As if we needed you to say that, and now we're ready. We could set the redemption in motion. What did he say? We look at the Hashem Shlomo's chutzpah. So the pshat they say is like this: Moshe Rabbeinu did not work in Egypt. What is he getting so upset about? It's only getting worse. We can't take it anymore. It's too difficult. Why are you being so bad? If a worker would talk like that, you say, okay, he has a right. A guy comes home from work. He's working from early in the morning, late at night. He comes into the house and he's in a bad mood. I can't take this job anymore. It's too difficult. He says the guy has every right to complain because for 210 years of this, you get fed up after a while. But Moshe Rabbeinu was talking as if he was in the trenches making bricks. It's as if he had the distress of the workers, even though he wasn't a worker. It's as if the plea of Am Yisrael is being voiced through the sound of Moshe. If he's talking, but he feels the pain, he's just as upset as everybody else was. So Borei Olam says, oh, that's what we're waiting for. Okay, good. We needed that reaction. Good. Atat tereh. Now already that you feel the pain of your brothers where you're reacting like them, you're getting nervous like they should be getting. So there's a great man that already is empathetic. So between the Shotrim and between Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction, now the Zechut was generated. Now already Am Yisrael can be saved. And I saw a thought from Rav Yonatan Eibishitz, Zechut Sadiq Lebracha. To me, this goes down as one of the greatest Hadushim that I've seen. Gives me comfort. You think, you say the parasha every year, you thought you saw the major Hiddushim, you know. They're not going to tell you something that's a blockbuster Hiddush. No, the major ones you know already. But now you hear this Hiddush, it's unbelievable. There's hope for next year you'll find another one that's just as good. If you're not the Jewish, he says something brilliant. He says, why didn't Paro enslave the tribe of Levi? Many answers were said on this. And Paro is not a Jew lover. You see, he's boasting to Moshe, look at the work, look how many people, we got a system. So you give a buy to a whole tribe? What do you give the whole tribe of Levi? They're sitting and learning all day long in the Kollel, when he's paying them Kollel checks. For what purpose? So he says like this, because he saw in the stars that the Jewish leader, the Redeemer, is going to come from the tribe of Levi. Adrabah! On the contrary, if he's coming from the tribe of Levi, it should say, work them double, work them triple. Because the Redeemer is coming from Levi, you work them. So it's unbelievable, he says. He says, because Paro knows, and he's right, that the Redeemer of the people can only be a worker. It has to come from the workers, because who's going to have the passion? Who's going to have the wherewithal? Who's going to have the drive? Who's going to be driven to really fight this? Somebody that's fed up. But an outsider that's living good, who cares? It's not my problem. So he says, in order to handicap, in order to paralyze the Jewish leader, free him from work. It'll take all his motivation. I'm not a worker, so what do I have to fight the scores? So Paro was trying to stop the Jewish leader from emerging. Logically, he's right. That's the right move, by the way. But you're dealing with Moshe Rabbeinu. The Moshe Rabbeinu that's sitting and freed, who really did not share in any work, still had the mentality and the feeling of a worker. So it backfires on Moshe and Paro. He still had that sensitivity, you see from his reaction to Borei Olam. Unbelievable. Master of Moshe Be'olim Averos. Fantastic insight from the Gaon. Now, if what we're saying over here is true, so there's tremendous ramifications for us. As we started this class tonight, the Jewish people are living in intense darkness. We're seeing attacks on all sides. We're seeing a tremendous amount of suffering in the Jewish home. There's a great level of heartbreak throughout Am Yisrael, on all levels. This might be, Rabotai, not an indication that the Jewish people are necessarily making sins or averot, that we're being punished, but this might be the darkness before the light comes. We might be now living in the situation as the Jews were living in after the Mashiach came, so to speak. After Moshe appeared, it got worse. When it gets worse, it's a sign that God is trying to generate some type of zechut. When Am Yisrael is suffering, Borei Olam is trying to generate mercy amongst the people. We have many opportunities now to share in the burden of others' problems, to alleviate, to pray for them, to help them, to advise them, to lend them, to heal them. We are now given an opportunity. It's a tremendous, it's a positive spin on it. We're being now given a tremendous opportunity in order to have rahmanut wherever we turn. Because God wants to have rahmanut on us. And therefore he's engineering all these problems so we can pass the test correctly, so he can mirror our behavior through midah keneged midah. And this is a true concept, by the way. The Zohar says it. The Zohar says that Chas v'shalom, if there's a judgment on a person, if God has it written down, something bad is supposed to happen, sometimes he'll give the person a way out. He'll send them an angel. The angel might appear in the form of a situation. A situation that calls on that person to have mercy. It might come in the image of somebody driving in the street on a snowy night and he sees a Jew that broke down. Now, most people look at that as an inconvenience now. It's tired, and we're late, and it's cold, and and in the back of your mind you're saying he probably has AAA, so therefore he's a Jewish fellow. Now that's an opportunity, which means God sent that man maybe and you to see him because there's a judgment on you. And when you get out of your car and you start pushing, you start helping him, so you had mercy on him. So now the whole plan changes. God says he had mercy, now I have to have mercy on him. He rips up the gezerah. So it was a setup. So you walk away and say, yeah, I surely helped that guy. He helped you, you helped him. He saved your life. The next time a guy calls you up and he wants to enlist your help, on all levels, I'm not even talking about monetary. Monetary is only one of 1,000 ways where you can help a person. And we're very busy, as we discussed in previous classes, between the emails and the cell phones and all the other gadgets that we're busy charging and recharging and all the other stuff. You could spend the whole day just recharging all our equipment. So we became busy, you know, to worry about other people. But you have to look at that as an angel. God sent you an angel because you're in trouble. So he's giving you a chance to have rahmanut. So he can have rahmanut in turn on you. So Yisrael Salanta proves this concept. This is Zohar says it, but he proves it now from a Gemara. Listen to a Gemara. Gemara in Berachot Daf Yud Chet. Famous piece. Ma'aseh b'chassid echad. There was a story with a chassid. Gemara is usually when it says the chassid, it's talking about the Biyuda b'Rabbi Elai. Shenatan dinar le'ani be'erev Rosh Hashanah b'shnei batzoret. He gave some charity to a pauper on erev Rosh Hashanah in the year of famine. V'knitato ishto. And his wife got into an argument with him. His wife started to needle him. Okay, that's not a new story. It's all quite comforting. If that happened to the Hasidim already, so, you know, it's not so bad already. Even the Hasidim had issues, had Shalom Bayit stories. Ve'alach ve'lan be'bet ha'kevarot. So he went that night and he slept in the cemetery. And when he was in the cemetery, so already the Gemara says that he heard spirits talking. And that was really the purpose why the Gemara brought this story. The whole discussion in this Gemara is, do the spirits, do the people that passed on know what's going on in Shamayim? Can they communicate to people? The Gemara is discussing what goes on in Olam Haba, what do they know, what don't they know. So it says he's in the cemetery now, sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, and he hears the spirits talking about what's going to be with next year's wheat market. So they say, listen, we heard already from God behind the curtain, Ahareya Pargod, that anybody that plants next year in the first season is going to get wiped out. There's going to be a plague. So he says, fantastic. Yeah, he can corner the futures market now. So he comes back the next day, and all this, everybody else is planting and planting and planting. Sure enough, a plague comes and destroys all the wheat. He waited. He planted in the second season. And sure enough, became a millionaire. Unbelievable. The Gemara says, I went back the next year when he heard again this, a different advice, and he also was successful. So the rabbi says, what is a Hasid sleeping in the cemetery on the night of Rosh Hashanah? A guy's wife is giving him a little hardship. Is that the reaction? So you go sleep in the cemetery. So yeah, you go. Yeah, you go downstairs. You take a walk. It's a little extreme. And he says even more, but what do we have to know that part of the story? That's not what the Gemara is. It's not Shalom Bayit. It's Sugyalvi. It's a Sugyalvi under the spirits. So what do I care what got him to go to the cemetery? That's an insignificant part of the story. So he says, no, he says, that is the key to the whole story, by the way. He says, it was Rosh Hashanah, there was judgment in the world, and there was judgment on this Hasid. And this Hasid was supposed to lose a lot of money in the coming year. That was the judgment. But God sent him an angel. The angel was in the form of that pauper that came to collect money. Now, it's not easy to give money in a year of famine. And obviously, he was having hard times himself. The proof is, what do you think his wife was needling him about? What are you giving away our money to this poor guy for? We don't have money ourselves. We're giving away all this charity. But the rabbi, he passed the first test. He had mercy on somebody. And when his wife started to anger him, he controlled his anger. He didn't answer back. Where did he get the strength not to answer back? I mean, he can answer back. What are you talking about? Mitzvah? What are you crazy? What are you doing? You're going to stop me from doing this? He didn't answer. So, Sir Salanta says he went to the cemetery to remember the day of death. And when you remember the day of death, everything becomes in the proper perspective. And that argument's not so important. Let us scream. The people are going to die. And God said, you controlled your anger? Measure for measure. I'll control my anger. And therefore, while the whole world is going to lose this year in the market, you're going to make it. Why? Because you gave and had mercy. I'll have mercy, because you controlled your anger, I'll control the anger. So he was set up. Don't you understand? Those situations happened to him because God was giving him an opportunity to succeed. Another ending of the story could have been, you know, he told the Ani, get out of here. Well, you have nerve to come collect in the time of famine. We don't have anything. Or he could have snapped at his wife. And then he doesn't gain anything. Then he gets what he deserved. We're learning tonight that you could deserve one thing, but you could subvert it through becoming sympathetic and empathetic to people. And that is a Jewish trait. Gemara says the Jewish people are rahmanim. It's in our genome. That's in the makeup. That's in the DNA of the Jew. More so than any other nation. There's great stories. We tell a story about Moshe Feinstein when a fellow came to him with his son that was going to have a major operation to amputate his leg. And the father came for a blessing. And Rabbi Feinstein started to cry and he started to tear. And he tells the father that the father now started. He saw the rabbi break down, so he broke down. So Rabbi Feinstein says, with my tears and your tears, maybe we'll be able to penetrate Sha'ared de Ma'otlon and Alu, we'll be able to penetrate the gates of heaven. So this was always a Jewish trait. When somebody else was suffering, somebody else was in distress, other Jews felt their pain. Other Jews felt their sorrow. They tell a story about the great Mashkiach, Abenu Yeruham, that somebody once came to him and said, how many times do you turn over in bed at night? You know, you turn from side to side. How many times has I said, I have no idea. Never thought about it. He said, you know, I was just in the hospital visiting somebody, and they tie him in a certain position because he can't turn over at night. It's dangerous for him. He's unable to turn over, twist and turn in bed. So the Ben Yudah started to cry. He says, I never fulfilled Bikur Holim the right way. She says, I took it for granted that I twist and turn in bed. That's part of the enjoyment of sleeping. You turn over, you reposition. That a sick person can't move. I didn't think of that. I wasn't empathetic enough. You know, I didn't analyze that part. That bothered me. B'nai Yisrael Rahmanim. The Jewish people are compassionate. I saw a story, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it can be true, of a fellow that was driving on the parkway, and he saw a fellow that was broken down on the side, on the service lane, and he had a yarmulke on, so he says, we're going to help him. So he pulls over to the side, he gets out, he gets close to the guy, he's ready to help him, he sees he's wearing a cross. So he's shocked, the other day he looks so close, he sees he's a Puerto Rican. He says, I don't believe it. So he tells the guy, you're Jewish? He says, no, I'm a Puerto Rican. What do you think I am? He says, don't you see the cross? He says, but you also see yarmulke. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, my father always told me to keep one of these in my glove compartment. Is if you ever break down on the highway, just put it on your head. And guaranteed, the, you know, some Jew's going to stop for you. That's it's like better than the AAA, better than the Tov Try. That's the truth. The goyim stop for each other. Ba'ahat ba'adim, I kill you. I'm already on the side of the highway. Like we saw stories. So that's the nature of a Jew. It's important that our children are taught this sensitivity. Children must be taught this sensitivity from when they're young. You know how it's taught to the children? Not that it means anything, by the way. Just that you know that at least I do my homework, but it means nothing what I'm going to tell you now. At least where it's coming from, I mean, don't take it with a grain of salt. Maybe you heard of Carolyn Zahn Waxler. You ring a bell? She's a doctor at the National Institute of Mental Health. So she did a study, and she writes that the way we discipline our children can affect how sensitive they're going to be to others when they grow up. She writes like this. When a child misbehaves, you should tell them somewhere in the rebuke, look how sad you made her feel. Instead of saying, that was naughty. That was naughty, don't say it. You're bad, you're not good, you did wrong. But to point out, what was the mistake here? You distressed somebody. That was naughty is too vague for a child to understand the ramifications of what was naughty. They just thought you upset the parent. But to point out, the problem here was you upset somebody. You bothered somebody. And then she goes on to write that they found, too, that children's empathy is also shaped by seeing how others react when someone else is distressed. By imitating what they see. You know, if a parent gets a phone call, he said there's going to be a levaya, God forbid, tomorrow at 10 o'clock. And the parent says, oh boy, now I have to cancel my my tennis. Now I got to rearrange my whole morning over there. And that's, you know, what a bad day for a funeral. So the child sees that. So therefore the child sees, it's more important, the inconvenience is more important than the empathy. That they're watching us, how we react. You have to be very careful. Somebody's sick. They're watching. Did our parent and our mother go to the Tehillim reading? They know. You don't have to tell them. They know everything. They watch the reaction. They're able to read our expression on our faces. When we hear things about Am Yisrael. They see us when we hear on the news that, God forbid, there was an explosion. They see our reaction when we sigh, when we give anything of grief. Be very careful in front of your children that we show the true feelings of Rahmanut, because it's going to affect them, and that's what we need. We need to create a future generation of compassionate people. Because ultimately that's the zechut that's going to bring the Redeemer. There's a... And this is, of course, the other side. People that are insensitive. They did a study, just trying to exaggerate here a little to show how important it is, how it has to be worked on, because if it's not worked on, what it could lead to. They did a study between the commonality of rapists, God forbid, and molesters of children. And what they came out is the common denominator with them and all other perpetrators of crime is that they lack empathy, the inability to feel their victim's pain. I mean, that has to be. A molester could do such a thing to a child. I mean, he has no concept of what the pain and what the damage that it... So look where it could lead to, God forbid. This is a root of crime. A criminal, if you have a little lachmanut in your system, you feel bad. How can I do that to somebody? As bad as a guy is, but how can I do that? How can I put somebody out like that? So if you don't work on this trait, God forbid, if it's left just undealt with, God forbid, what it can lead to? It can lead to great, great severe consequences. There was a story about, you might have read it many years, 1994, a fellow by the name of Eric Eckhart. He was involved in an infamous crime. He was the bodyguard of a figure skater called Tonya Harding. Maybe you remember the story. And he hired thugs to attack another figure skater, Nancy Kerrigan, who was supposed to be in the Olympics, and the thugs batted her knee, and she was sidelined from the Olympics. So how did the guy get caught eventually? How did the guy get caught? It's interesting to see the psychology. He saw Kerrigan on TV, on the television, crying, and saw her distress, and saw her pain, and the guy felt bad. So the guy went to a friend and said, I can't believe what I did it. So it was that, the guy said, oh, Shah, no question. What led him to do it was another whole story. But what led him to confess at least was that. So it brings out the best in people, this midah. So it needs to be fostered. It needs to be worked upon. The shotrim, the taskmasters, Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction, the Noseh Be'ol, this is exactly what we need today. And as we leave this class, I don't think there's a family, unfortunately, does not have their hands filled with internal issues, with their own problems. The class should inspire us in this darkness. We have no doubt that ultimately it's going to lead to a great light and a great dawn, just like it did in the Pirasha. But the first move is ours. The first step is ours. We must look at these inconveniences as opportunities. It's Borei Olam giving us chances to save ourselves and to save Am Yisrael through the concept of Midah Keneged Midah. V'natan lecha rachamim v'rihamcha. We must first acquire Rahmanut, and then Borei Olam will act in a mirror image Hashem Selecha. And that answers our original question, why God made it worse before He made it better. He made it worse in order that it can get better. And that's what might be happening in our time. It's getting worse in order for us to react to make it better. Be'ezrat Hashem, we can accomplish that, then we will be the modern day shotrim. Not the most famous people, none of us are. Neither were the shotrim, but at the end of the day, the shotrim get the credit for brokering the deal of the redemption. So let us all become that modern day shoter, each one in their own right. Be'ezrat Hashem will also be able to accomplish Yeshuot for Am Yisrael. Amen.